Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hang on here. Hello, everyone. Something's up here. Hang on here. Testing one, two, three. Something's... Okay, there it is. Testing one, two, three. Oh, my microphone was seated properly. Isn't that exciting? Hi, this is Dennis, and I am here with the rest of the Spirit of Truth Ministry personnel getting ready for our Bible study called The Bible on Trial. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy, busy day to join us for our study. I encourage you to go to our websites that are listed on our chat room. We have the Spirit of Truth Ministry official site at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where that STM is all in caps. We also have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. You get the idea that our addresses are basically Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our landline address or land address, mailing address is P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. There you can reach us with any physical mail that you would like to send to us. And we appreciate anything, hearing from you in any way you decide. We are just about ready to have our step. Before we do that, I want to have Don welcome one of our regular listeners. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roger. We saw your number up there. It's great to see it. I wish you were here with us. It's a gorgeous Sunday. Probably get in the 80s today, right?
Something like that.
It's hardly Christmas time as far as snow goes. So, Roger, enjoy. It's good to see you on the air, and we'll look forward to talking to you soon.
Well, let us have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, King, friend, and brother. Holy Spirit, our mother, whose name is Wisdom, thank you for being here with us. We have come to the understanding that you are the only source of truth, that all truth comes from you. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy and in your generosity and in your graciousness, lead us to what we need to know today to bring us further to the truth so that we can be effective servants here on this earth for the kingdom of heaven and for the world. And I praise you and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, all. Good morning, Rick, sitting over there looking, again, very dapper with your nice hairstyle. And, you know, I'm only just a little bit...
Jealous.
Well, could be.
It's a hair raising.
Yeah, I wish it was. I wish it was.
I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few studies have been and are the most important information to understand and to incorporate into your spiritual advancement. Now, when I say advancement, what I mean by that is we live in a physical realm, on a physical world, surrounded by physical things, and we understand physical language, physical words. For those of us who speak a foreign language or understand a foreign language, and by foreign I mean other than the language that we learned as a child, the language that our parents spoke, our quote-unquote home language. If you speak another language, you had to learn it. And as you learned, you started to recognize words, the same thing as words you knew in the language you grew up with. For instance, I grew up, learned English and spoke English, still speak English. Maybe not the King's English, but...
Okay, more or less. We all speak English, more or less.
And just a year ago, I started a internet course on Spanish. And I'm not fluent in Spanish, but I can read it pretty well, and I can speak it sort of enough to get by. It'll take more practice. But I had to learn and spend time learning. So why am I starting our study today with this? Because our intention, those of us who believe in God who created all things here on earth, and all things in space, and we understand that something happened here on the earth, that something was a rebellion. A rebellion that was brought about by spiritual beings who are here on this earth for a specific reason. And that was to teach human beings the things that they needed to know to live and survive here in the physical world. The human beings were not spiritual beings. They were flesh and blood beings. The teachers, also known as watchers. And what is a watcher but a shepherd? The watchers taught the nations what they needed to know to build structures, to grow crops, to make roads and bridges and houses, and to learn how things worked. The rebellion will be overthrown, but in order to overthrow a rebellion that has been caused by spiritual beings, flesh and blood, physical human beings need to be able to converse in the language of heaven, the spiritual language. And to do that, the words that we, the spiritual language is not so much a language as an understanding. And the words that we speak in whatever human language we speak mean one thing in the physical realm, but another thing in the spiritual realm. And that is what we have to grasp. That is what we have to understand. If we don't, then the only thing that will work for us in our mind, as far as salvation and eternal life is concerned, is that what Paul preaches. Paul does not teach the necessity of entering the spiritual realm and understanding the spiritual truth in the spiritual realm. He does not teach that one must enter the kingdom of God. What he teaches is that the Spirit of God is ready to inhabit your dead body, spiritually dead body. In other words, you have died with Christ, and the Spirit who gave life to the dead Christ gives life to your dead body. And so in your mind, you must consider yourself dead, and everything you do is a causation of the Spirit you have received. The Son of God never, ever taught that. Now, I know that most of you have read, and I say most of you, have read the book of Revelation. And I don't know if you've noticed, and I'm sure you have, if you've read the book of Revelation, or if you've heard the book of Revelation preached from, you know, there's all kinds of weird things. There's seals and trumpets and beasts and plagues. There's destruction and armies and blood and death. And you go, what does all that mean? If you understood how to interpret and understand spiritual words, you would understand what the book of Revelation is talking about. For instance, in Revelation 10, starting with verse 1, then I saw another powerful angel come down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. Now, to someone living in physical realm, where the physical realm was all they knew and understood, and their reality was nothing but physical, a description of a being such as this would be ludicrous and ridiculous. But to one who understands the spiritual component to life, they would recognize this being as one from the heavens. An extraterrestrial. So to speak. an angel, a messenger. A messenger. What is a messenger? A messenger is one who delivers a message they have received, and they deliver it to the one to whom the message is addressed. The Son of God would say, I testify only that which I heard from my Father, and his testimony is true. The Son of God came here with a message that he received from his Father. And who was the intended recipient? Well, you ask some people, and they will tell you the Jews. But according to the Son of God, he never said that his message was intended for the Jews. Ever once did he say that. He did say to whom his message was addressed. It was addressed to the sons of the kingdom. But the way that you would be able to tell who the sons of the kingdom were the ones who received his words and understood them.
I just posted the 7 rules for prophetic interpretation from the old website. I put that up on the chat room.
So back to Revelation 10. In his hand, this powerful angel, he had a small scroll unrolled. So the scroll is open. It's not sealed. So this is not the scroll with the 7 seals on it. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on land. Right foot on the sea and left foot on the land. Well, why? Well, yes, he has power, authority over land and sea. But what does that mean? Well, anyone who's done much research realizes that there are 2
forms of jurisprudence, I guess you'd call it.
Of authority.
Of authority.
One is called the law of the land, which is common law.
Common law, and then the law of the sea, which is admiralty law.
Which is a dictatorship.
Right.
The captain of the ship, it's called admiralty law, the captain of the ship is the ultimate and final authority. There's no jury, there's no trial, there's nothing. If the captain says you're guilty, you're guilty.
And it's interesting because if you're outside of the 3-mile limit on a cruise ship, there is only the law of the captain. You do not, there is no law of land that you come from or the land you are going.
Well, if you're in any country, you are under the law
of that country.
Sea.
Right.
You know, the stars and stripes with a gold fringe around it is admiralty law, represents admiralty law, which is corporate law. So this mighty angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea shows that he has authority over common law and admiralty law. And he shouted in a loud voice. It was like a lion roaring. At this, 7 claps of thunder made themselves heard. Okay. Spiritual or physical? Is John hearing thunderclaps or is he hearing a voice as a thunderclap?
In the New American Standard Bible, that verse says, "And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices."
And when the seven thunderclaps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, "Keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret and do not write them down." Okay. John understood what the seven thunderclaps said, and he was going to write it down, but he was told not to write it down.
It's a little bit ironic that we're in the book of Revelation. That is the revealing of things. God is revealing something to Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 1, at 1:3 or 4. Here we are told that something was revealed and then not allowed to be spoken out loud.
And even at the end of Revelation, "Do not seal up the words of this book, but the seven thunderclaps are sealed."
Right.
There is something there. A lot of people have tried to figure. A lot of people have said what the seven thunderclaps are. Well, seven must be the messages to the seven churches. No. John didn't write it down. He wrote down that he heard, but he did not write down what he heard.
Interestingly enough, the article I posted just now on our chat room page is titled "Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation," and these are the rules that you came up with years and years ago, Rick, that aid and actually make plain whatever you want to find out in apocalyptic prophecy. If you apply these rules, they will always give you the correct answer, and you don't have to rely on anyone else. Seven thunders, seven rules. I don't know.
"Then the angel that I had seen standing on the land, standing on the sea and on the land, raised his hand." So now what we have is a spiritual being representing all authority. Not only authority over the sea and land, but authority over the heavens where his hand is raised. All authority. "And swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all it bears, and the sea and all it holds, the time of waiting is over." Is the end of the delay? Now, there are at least two messages that convey the importance of waiting until a certain thing happens. A certain expected event is going to happen. You don't quite know exactly when it will happen, and you are told to keep waiting until it happens. We find this in the 1335 days of Daniel 12, and we find it in the message to Philadelphia, the sixth message of the assembly of the seven messages in Revelation 2 and 3. "The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled." The secret intention. Some translations say the mystery of God. And those who only understand in the physical realm will say, the God I worship would not keep any secrets. So, if you believe in God, then you know everything that God has revealed. You know everything about God. But where do we find this type of description, mystery, secret? We find it when the Son of God spoke to his disciples in response to a question they asked. And we find that in Matthew and it's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. He just told the parable of the sower. No one understood the parable. No one. Not even his disciples. They were not given any magical power to understand these type of words in the teaching. The Son of God was working with them to try and get them to develop the system of understanding spiritual words and the language of the spiritual realm. In Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 10, then the disciples went up to him and asked, why do you talk to them in parables? Because, he replied, there it is. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more. Well, what could that possibly mean? As we develop our understanding of communication in the spiritual realm, it's like learning a foreign language. We start learning a few basic words. And then we start learning phrases, words that work in phrases, Spanish. I find it very difficult to learn some of those difficult verbs, the past perfect and the future perfect, and how you have to use the right word, which is similar to a word that you no, in a simple sentence, but a little bit different. And so you need to learn that. And learning is putting your information together so that what you know helps you with what you're learning. That is what I'm talking about here. When the Son of God said to the disciples, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you. They had been selected to learn how to understand spiritual communication. Turn to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, do have something to eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples asked one another, has someone been bringing him food? But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Okay. You see, the disciples didn't get it. None of them got it. When he said, I have food that you do not know about. Well, what food is he talking about? Spiritual food. Spiritual bread. And they weren't getting it. He was teaching them the way to the kingdom. And in order to enter the kingdom, you need to learn the language and be able to communicate in the spiritual realm. And the only way he can do that is to use the words that they're familiar with, but in a way in which they would be able to make that spiritual connection.
In other words, Rick, when we are, when we go to a different country and are going to live there, it's incumbent upon us when we go there to learn their language so we can understand them. It would be like me going to Denmark. Okay. I know a couple of words in Danish or Swedish, but I don't know how to speak the language. If I was going to move there, it would be incumbent upon me to learn their language so that I could understand them. Why do we then believe that it is God's job to teach us what he needs us to know in our language without having to learn his?
Very good.
If we are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, we have to learn the language of the kingdom we are going to be in. And so, yes, we interpret it through our native tongue. But the language that we're talking about is not what you're hearing from my voice right now. It's not it's just not mere communication.
So Dennis, can you say that again? It's not incumbent. That was beautiful. Can you say that again? How you said it?
I don't really, we'll have to go back and listen. But it is incumbent upon us to learn the language of the kingdom in which we desire to inhabit. It is not God's job to teach us in the language that we now understand.
Well, God has done his part.
God has done
right?
his part.
God
yes.
has done his part. And what we need to do is to do our part. And what Christians have done is they have swallowed hook, line, and sinker a teaching that is nothing but lies. Testimony of the Son of God, also known as the testimony of Jesus, is unknown. It's as unknown as the disciples who were called to follow the Son of God experienced throughout the time that he delivers testimony. Right here is a prime example. I'm going to give you another example. John chapter 8. Now, just as in the learning process, you start out with the easy things. When I was in first grade, I could read. I could read. And I sat there in the reading circle, reading Dick, Jane, and Sally. And I saw Dick run. I saw Sally run. Run, Spot, run. Runs home. I could read the page, which had probably seven words on it. I could read it in seconds.
And associated with the picture that was on the page along with it.
But there were my fellow first grade students, one in particular I can remember, who struggled with the word and, let alone Dick and Jane, struggled. It would take him 5 minutes to read three words. What does this mean? I'm sure you're saying, so what? It is important not only to know what the letters put together mean, what word they make, but that will only help you in the physical realm. You'll be able to read labels, warnings, and be able to communicate what you need to communicate, especially in an emergency. But that will only work here in this physical realm. It will not get you. These physical words will never get you into the kingdom of God. Never. You have to go to the next level. You have to follow the way to the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm while you're still here.
Let me put this in a teacher's perspective, having taught reading. There is a difference between recognition of the sequence of letters that design a word and recognizing the meaning of that word. One of the very first words that we teach, and I have substituted in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, one of the very first words that is taught in reading is the word stop. You want a child to not only know what the STOP looks like as an icon, as a unit. You know, you have POTS. That's stop backwards. You know, that's using the letters in a different order. You want them to recognize the idea of what stop means. So when they see it, they can identify all four letters, and then they can identify the sequence of letters that indicate the idea. So that when a teacher holds up a sign that says stop in the classroom, and we have these drills, stop, go, sit, stand, you hold up a sign and the kids are supposed to do whatever the sign says. You see, we are teaching them to recognize the meaning. But there is a huge difference between recognizing the meaning of a word in the physical realm and recognizing the use of that word as part of a spiritual language structure. And I think that is what you're getting across very well, Rick. The idea is we can read these words all day long in Revelation. We can read Revelation all day long and not understand a flippin' thing that we just read. It is gobbledygook. Unless we have been taught how to recognize the spiritual language underlying it. And that, by the way, and apropos of this discussion, is what that article I posted does. It teaches people to recognize the spiritual components of the language that they are now learning. And that may be why that is what I am kind of going along with for myself, the seven rules of the seven thunders.
You've heard the phrase, that's Greek to me.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Seriously.
Does it mean it's in Greek?
No, it means that you just don't. You don't get
it. Means you don't understand Greek, and that's it is Greek. There are some terms like medical terms, like sympathetic anticholinergic response. Would you know what that is?
No.
I'm using
common words in your vernacular.
That is describing why your face turns red when you're embarrassed.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying here is that God communicates to us in a way that we can understand to bring us to a place that we cannot enter as flesh and blood beings. You know what would happen if we just were zapped out into space? What would happen to us?
Within about 15, 20 seconds, we would
cease to exist. But that's where the spiritual realm headquarters is. In fact, the whole space there. What I'm saying is the purpose for the Son of God coming here to earth was to teach us spiritual language, how to understand the spiritual realm. And that's why he started out with the disciples. What was the first thing that he did? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. He fed 5,000 with bread and fish. And they collected 12 baskets of bread scraps after everybody was full. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men, and they had 12 basketfuls of scraps afterward. Everyone was full.
And that could have been upwards of 15 to 20,000 people because of the women and the children
now,
involved.
What does the physical mind, the person that's locked in the physical realm, not because God locked them in the physical realm, but because they themselves have chosen to be locked in the physical realm.
They have just seen something to them that to them is completely impossible. It cannot happen.
It is ludicrous.
Exactly.
Ludicrous. It just doesn't happen. But what was the Son of God doing? He's saying, look, here's physical bread, and you're physically hungry. Obviously, 5 loaves and 2 fish are not going to feed 5,000 men, let alone however many women and children there were there. It is not going to do it. You would be crazy to think that it would do it. But guess what? He broke the bread, and he continued to break the bread, and he broke the bread, and he broke the bread, and he broke the bread, and he kept breaking bread. He was demonstrating the spiritual component, because the physical component wouldn't work there and feed everybody, only the spiritual would. So he's teaching. He's teaching a lesson. He's teaching people. The people thought he was a prophet because he could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He must be the prophet. And They're believing him. He walks on the water. He gets into the boat. They're immediately at the shore. And the people say, how did you get over here? They say to the Son of God, how did you get over here? Because they knew he did not get in the boat with his disciples. What was Jesus doing? He was showing them that he knew what he was talking about. They knew no physical being could walk on the water. They knew no physical being could break bread and continue to break bread to feed 5,000 people when they start out with 5 loaves. And then afterward, gather up 12 baskets full. And even today, people read this story and they go, well, that never happened. That's impossible. It must mean something else. It probably never happened. It means something else. They don't get it. The Son of God used this to teach something or someone's. He was working with his disciples and they weren't getting it. So John chapter 6. It is very interesting to me that in this, the Son of God takes the people back to that 5 loaves and 2 fish. Starting with verse 22. Next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side saw that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not got into the boat, his disciples, but that the disciples had set off by themselves. Other boats, however, had put in from Tiberias near the place where the bread had been eaten. When the people saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into those boats and crossed to Capernaum to look for Jesus. There's a key right there. To look for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, that's teacher, okay? So what is he? He is a teacher. The people recognize him as a teacher. What is he teaching? The way to the spiritual realm where the kingdom of God is. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. Do not work for food that cannot last. There's the first thing right there. Do not work for food that can't last. Well, what do you work for? But work for food that endures to eternal life. The kind of food the Son of Man is offering you, for on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal. Work for food that endures to eternal life. What is that?
Spiritual food.
Then they said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? That's the question, okay? They're asking a question, and he's going to give them the answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. So they said, what sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna to eat. Our fathers had manna to eat in the desert, as Scripture says. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, he had just given them the sign of the loaves. He had just given them a sign of how he got over the other side of the lake, and he was not in the boat that the disciples left in. And they're asking him for a sign from the spiritual realm. So what is he going to do? He's going to give them something. This is, they're going to hear something that they wish they had never heard. Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And what is the world? The spiritual, the physical realm. The physical realm. So he comes down from the heavens in the spiritual realm, down to the physical realm, and he's tasked with giving bread. Well, what are they thinking about? The same thing the disciples were thinking about when their teacher said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they say to one another, has someone been bringing him food? Sir, they said, give us that bread always. Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe. What does that mean? Are we physical flesh blood beings not able to see spiritual beings unless the spiritual beings reveal themselves and make themselves visible? But they're here. He says, you can see me. I'm physically here. But what? You do not believe in me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. How do they come to him? Through learning what he has taught and understanding the method used to come to the Father.
By the way, I've heard several preachers who preach the prosperity gospel use this text to convince their listeners that what Jesus is talking about here, all that the Father gives me will come to me, is physical wealth. These people do not understand. And it's crystal clear. Do you remember way back in the old days, Reverend Ike? He was an interesting character. And he took everything that Jesus said to be physical. Therefore, everyone should be wealthy because, and by the way, you got wealthy by donating to his ministry. So,
who is ultimately the root of all of that physical teaching?
It is Satan himself.
The devil.
It's the devil. And you see, this is why the language, learning this language is so important.
As long as he can keep your intellect locked in the physical
realm,
you'll never get into heaven.
Right.
Never. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. So he's saying, you see me, and if you believe in what I say, you eat the words. And this is, he goes into this. You eat the words, then you will not be turned away. But I tell you, he says, in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come from me. You see, that's it. That's how you come to him, is through learning the words of the Father, which are spiritual words. Now, then he goes on to say, the fathers ate manna in the desert and they're dead, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven so a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Then the Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said. Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, if you did not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue, and after hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language, 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 language. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Here, right here, he's saying, I'm speaking to in spiritual words. When I say eat my flesh and drink my blood, you need to understand that in the spiritual context. When he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about, has somebody been bringing him food? When he broke the loaves and fed 5,000 men with five loaves, no one questioned that. But boy, when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's talking about spiritually. The words that he is speaking, you need to learn from me. You need to be taught by God, or you will not have life in you. And the people today, those who profess to believe in the Father and believe in the Son and believe in the Holy Spirit, do not believe in his words. They hold the teaching of another who claims to have received his information from God, but it stands in complete variant to the words of the Son of God.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go to our websites, especially spiritoftruthministry.net, where you will find not only writing by Rick, you will also find the book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. And that is a great primer into what you are hearing today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow.